Welcome to Class 11. This is our final class for our Falls International Baptist Institute dealing with Bible Doctrines 2, and we are concluding the doctrine of Christ in our class here this evening. We will be having final exams for Class 12, and again, Pastor Dari, I believe, has scheduled those final exams to be on July the 13th, and they will be proctored by Pastor Dari. And you can send those back, and we'll get those grades back to each of you as quickly as possible. First, before we get into the class tonight, I want to thank you for taking these classes. I thank you for studying to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, in order that you might rightly divide the word of truth. A call to preach the gospel is a call to prepare to preach the gospel. And so we prepare to be preachers of the Word of God. We prepare to be pastors. We prepare to be good, solid laymen in the church. We prepare to be pastors and missionaries' wives by first studying to show ourselves approved unto God. So I thank every one of you that's participated in the Institute right there at our Takoradi campus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's been a good semester outside of the 2 weeks that we had to cancel our classes on this end because of heavy ministry opportunities here. We've been able to keep a very consistent schedule this semester. And so thank you for what you've done. Now remember, in this class, as you come to the final exam, if you'll go back in your class notes from classes 1 through 11, review the notes. I would go back over all of the notes. I would study these notes. Know what you believe. Know why you believe what you believe. But then those areas of the notes that are in bold print and underlined, you can most shortly know that they will be on the final exam. So study those class notes and prepare yourselves for the final exam, and you will do well. It's our intense desire that as you finish up these courses, that you are grounded in these doctrines that we've been teaching. So we've taught bibliology, now we've taught Christology, we've taught theology as we began this course. And so there's so much in the Word of God to continue to learn, but we want to be grounded so that we can build upon that which we've already learned from the pages of God's Word. So tonight we finish up the doctrine of Christ, and we're going to finish what we started in last week's lesson dealing with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, maybe in a normal Bible college setting, as someone studied the doctrine of Christ, they wouldn't necessarily study the gospel of Christ. They would leave that to a later doctrine course on soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. And we most certainly will deal with it again at that point in time. But I felt it necessary to deal with the gospel of Jesus Christ to make sure that the student has a working knowledge of the gospel of Christ and how it relates to the doctrine of Christ. Without the doctrine of Christ, there can be no gospel of Christ. And in order for one to believe the gospel of Christ, they must believe the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week in our lesson, we talked about the message of the gospel of Christ. We dealt with the simplicity of the message. We dealt with the stumbling block of the message. We dealt with the sermon of the message. Our message is always Christ crucified. And then the sanctioning of the message. We have been authorized to carry this message. We've been authorized by Jesus Christ Himself to carry this message to the world. And that brought us to our second point, not just the message of Christ, but the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We dealt with the seat of the mission, where it originated from. And in this case, it's Jerusalem. And they were to carry the gospel from Jerusalem to all Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, which they did. Now the seat of your mission is right there in Takoradi, right there in Ghana. The seat of my mission at this time is in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. So this becomes my Jerusalem. And then I reach out from my Jerusalem to my Judea, those areas that surround our Jerusalem. And then I reach to those people groups, those Samaritans that are looked down upon by this world, the offscouring of the world as the Samaritans were. But then we take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. So we talked about the seed of the mission. Then we talked about the scope of the mission and how that when we understand the scope of the mission, we understand the bigness of the project. This is a project. This is a mission that we are commissioned to carry to every creature in all the world. And so this mission cannot be completed until every creature has a preacher, until every soul has heard the gospel of the grace of God. Then we dealt with the sequence of the mission. What's the order of the mission? Everything in the work of God is to be done decently and in order. And so for the mission of the gospel of Christ, the order of the mission is simply put, we're to preach Christ. We're to teach all nations. We're to preach the gospel. That's the first part of the mission. Anywhere we go, we're always preaching the gospel of the grace of God. The second part of the mission is that when people get saved by the grace of God, we baptize them into the body of Christ. Amen. Now, I don't baptize them into the spiritual body of Christ. For the moment they were saved by the grace of God, the Spirit of God baptized them into the body of Christ. But we baptize them. They follow in believer's baptism, that first step of obedience in their faith. And then we unite them with a local church through baptism. So the first part of the mission is preaching the gospel. The second part of the mission is water baptism. The third part of the mission is discipling believers. Teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then we talked about, and we started into the subject of the speed of the mission, and that's where I want to pick up, review just a bit, but pick up there tonight, and then we'll finish our course on the doctrine of Christ. Now, when we study the New Testament principle of missions, the mission of the gospel of Christ, we learned that the gospel was preached in every nation under heaven in a very short time period. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Notice the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae, the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. I believe the Bible. I believe that those apostles in the New Testament literally carried the gospel to all places, to every creature. And that's what Paul said. In just a matter of 30 years, those men went out and they reached the world with the gospel. They saw men saved. They saw men baptized. They saw churches planted. They saw out of those churches that were planted, as they grounded people in the truths of God's word, a new generation that was saved and baptized and saw churches planted. And the process just rolled on and on. In Acts 1:8, the church originally, initially, was not obeying its commission. They were staying in Jerusalem, but in Acts 8:1, God brings persecution. It splits the church out of Jerusalem, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So, the only hindrances to the speed of the mission today, we look at our world today, there's 7.66 billion people on this planet right now, and only between 3.2 and 4.8 billion have ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. That leaves, between 3.2 and 4.8 billion have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so that leaves a large majority of our world, excuse me, I want to get my facts right, guys, I'm giving you the wrong numbers, between 32 and 48% of the world has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That means between 2.8 and 3.5 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, much less a clear gospel presentation, because the gospel is in Jesus Christ. So we look and examine and say, how could that be? Why are we not reaching the world? Why is the mission yet uncompleted in our time period? Well, we find that there are some hindrances to the speed of getting the mission fulfilled. We've looked at the seat of the mission. We've looked at the scope of the mission. We've looked at the sequence of the mission. But what hindrance do we have in reaching our world with the gospel? What hinders us from being able to carry the gospel of Christ to the world? And I want to say very clearly that the only hindrance to the speed of reaching our world with the gospel is us. It's us. The problem is never on God's end. God has done everything He could to reach the world with the gospel. I mean, he became a man and he lived the perfect life and he shed his blood at Calvary. He died, was buried, he rose again. He's given us a Bible that reveals who he is and tells us what he's done to introduce the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called and commissioned men and created this institution called the church whereby we can carry the gospel to the world. So the failure is never on the part of God. The failure is always on the part of the Christian and the part of the church. So what causes us to fail? Why are we not reaching the world right now? Guys, and I'm preaching to you in Ghana, because there's a lot of people that say, America can send missionaries, but Ghana can't send missionaries. Africa can't send missionaries. That's not true. That is absolutely, unequivocally not true. If God has saved you, if God has called you to preach, God can give you a mission field and you can go. You need to rise above this idea that because maybe you live in a third world country, that because maybe you're in a place where the income levels are lower, because it's harder to get out, that God would never call you to somewhere else in Ghana or somewhere else in West Africa or somewhere else in the continent of Africa or even somewhere else in the world. That's false. If God can call an American, if God can call a Mexican, if God can call a Filipino, if God can call someone from South America or from Australia or from Japan or from Asia to be a missionary, why wouldn't he call someone from Africa to be a missionary? I'll tell you, the problem is people are not taught that God calls missionaries from every country on the face of the earth. God is sending missionaries to, and he calls missionaries out. Until our job is done, there is people whom God is calling. Now, sin limits the speed of our mission. In other words, we cannot accomplish the mission in the time period that's necessary to get it accomplished, which for you and I is our lifetime, when we allow sin into our life. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says this, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." When we are living in sin as the children of God, our ears, spiritually speaking, become dull to the call of the Spirit, who is constantly saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" We grieve the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit of God and His influence in our life. We resist the Spirit of God because sin always stands as a stumbling block, as a hindrance, as a stop sign to the Spirit of God and His ability to work in our hearts and our lives and to send us to reach the world with the gospel. Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth. That is a church that he went to their Gentile city. He preached the gospel in their city. He was the first missionary to their city. And he's telling them, you got saved, baptized, joined the church, and now you're living in sin and you're hindering the gospel from going out to every quarter of your city and from the world. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of the truth. I speak this to your shame. And I want to say today that sin in the life of people, sin in the life of pastors, sin in the life of church members, sin in the lives of a church will hinder the ability of that church, will hinder the ability of that person, that pastor, or that missionary from being able to have the blessings of God upon him to reach his world with the gospel of the grace of God. We need a generation of men and women, of boys and girls, of teenagers who are going to say, by the grace of God, I am going to stay clean. I am going to be a usable vessel in the hands of God. The Bible said in the book of Timothy, in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And Paul told Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. That phrase, meet for the master's use, it means fit for the master's use. Here's the idea. God wants to use you as a vessel. God wants to use me as a vessel. But I'm not going to use a dirty vessel in my use. I'm not going to use a dirty plate or a dirty bowl or a dirty spoon or a dirty cup in my use. And if I, as a sinful man, am not going to use something unclean in my use, God, as a holy God, is not going to use someone unclean in his use. So we need to make sure that we have known sin confessed. We need to make sure that we're not living in carnality and compromised as the children of God. I have seen in my travels disciples across America and the world, a new generation of young people who desire to spend their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who desire to be spent in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to make it clear that God is only looking to use vessels that are holy, vessels that are sanctified, that are meet for the Master's use. Salvation without sanctification disqualifies an individual from being a usable missionary vessel in the hands of God. So young men who are training to be pastors, young ladies who are training to be pastors' wives, young men who are training to go forward and be preachers and teachers of the gospel, stay clean, stay consecrated. If you are going to be used of God, God deserves purity, God desires purity, and God demands purity. Stay clean, stay pure, so that God can use you. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Sin in the life of the believer, sin in the life of the church becomes a hindrance to the speed of this mission of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me say this as well. Disobedience to the heavenly mission or the heavenly vision also limits our speed. It inhibits us. It retards our speed. It slows us down. You say, Pastor James, you covered some of this last week. I know, but I feel the necessity to cover it again tonight. The Bible said in Acts 26, when the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony before King Agrippa, here's what Paul told Agrippa that God told him. He said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." If you've been saved, God has saved you to make you a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified of faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, guys, listen to me, especially you younger guys. Pastor Dari, he's already been obedient to the heavenly vision. Pastor Frederick is being obedient to the heavenly vision. Pastor Augustine is being obedient to the heavenly vision, the heavenly mission. These are men that have prepared. These are men that are now ordained. These are men that are now carrying the gospel of the grace of God to the part of the world that they live in, and being missionaries there and preaching the gospel. But listen to what I'm saying. Brother Shadrach, Brother David, Brother Van Debo, and others who are there watching, Daniel, if you're there, listen to what I'm saying. God is looking to raise a generation of young men that'll carry the gospel across Ghana, and from Ghana to Togo, and from Togo to Benin, and from Benin to Nigeria, and from Nigeria to Cameroon. God's looking for men that'll carry it to the Ivory Coast, and that'll carry it over to Liberia, and will carry it over to Senegal, Sierra Leone, and Guinea-Bissau. God's looking to carry the gospel up into Burkina Faso. God's looking to carry the gospel into Mali. God's looking to carry the gospel into Niger. God's looking for men and women who'll be willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But it's going to have to be a generation that's obedient to the heavenly vision. It's going to have to be a generation that's obedient to the heavenly mission. The mission is the same as it was when Jesus gave it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The vision is the same as when it was given to the Apostle Paul. The problem is not on God's hands or the commander-in-chief's hand in giving the mission and giving the vision. The problem is not in the sweet spirit of God's hands in that he's not calling, for certainly God is still calling through the pages of Scripture and through the voice of his sweet spirit. The problem is we have a generation of men and women, we have a generation of boys and girls, we have a generation of young men and young ladies who are more interested in their career, more interested in their comfort, more interested in their own life and the comforts of their life and pursuing their goals, their dreams, their ambitions, than they are in fulfilling the heavenly vision and fulfilling the heavenly mission. Amen. And we need to have a generation who'll rise up and say, by the grace of God, I will not be disobedient to the heavenly mission. I will not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. I will obey God. I want you to listen to me. When you make up your mind, young person, that you're going to be obedient to the word of God, that you're going to be obedient to the work of God, that you're going to be obedient to the will of God, I'm telling you, your family will get mad at you. Some of you, even your Christian family, will get mad at you. There'll be times that some of your churches will not understand what you're doing, amen, as you begin to carry the gospel to the world. There are young men in America whose youth pastors trained them to surrender to be missionaries. But when those same young men surrendered to be missionaries, those youth pastors said, well, you can't go now. Well, you can't start serving God now. God's not going to use you as a missionary until you're 30 or 40 years old. Parents that said, I'll give my children to the work of God, when those children at the age of 16, 17, and 18 surrendered to the work of God, all of a sudden the parents step back and say, oh no, I want other people to go, but I don't want my children to go. Listen, we must be obedient to the heavenly vision. If God calls us to go to another part of the world, then we must go. If God calls me to go to the other side of the city, I must go. If God calls my children to go, I must let them go. Amen. We need a generation who will be obedient to the heavenly mission, who will be obedient to the heavenly vision, that'll be willing to sacrifice, that'll be willing to give their all to see the gospel of the grace of God go across Africa and across the world. My goodness, this is the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is doable, and it is accomplishable because we have been authorized by God to do it. He has all power. He's given us the power. He said, you have my presence, Lord, I'm with you always. If we don't get it done, it's not his fault, it's our fault. I challenge you, men. I challenge you, women that are watching. I challenge you to be witnesses everywhere you go. I challenge you to carry the gospel of the grace of God everywhere you go. To every person you meet, carry the gospel of the grace of God. Well, this brings us then to our last point for this class and our last point for Bible Doctrines 2, and that is the mighty power of the gospel of Christ. I'm sorry, this isn't our last point. This is our second to last point. We're getting close. The mighty power of the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, we covered some of this last week, and we covered the fact that Christ has the power to forgive sin and its penalty. Its penalty being hell. Christ has the power to forgive sin. Then we looked at how that Christ has the power to cleanse from the past stain of sin, that is to clean up our conscience and our conscience that's been defiled and stained by sin. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can cleanse the conscience of a man from the stain of sin. And we looked at verses on that last week. Then we talked about the power to transform from the power of sin. The gospel of Christ is the mighty power of God unto salvation. It saves us from the power of sin. It saves us from the penalty of sin. It saves us from the guilt of sin. So that power to transform from the power of sin, we learned that sin is very addictive. And it is. Jesus said, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin. Sin is very addictive. Sin is very temporarily self-satisfying and causes a lust and a thirst and a craving for more of it. We read last week Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. In Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We talked about the power that the gospel has to transform from the power of sin. But I want to say the gospel of Jesus Christ also effects change in the life of the believer. And I believe somewhere in here is where we finished up last week. Jesus said in Isaiah 61:1, God said through Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, that is the gospel, unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. What I'm saying is the power of the gospel is the power to transform from the power of sin. Amen. And so Christ himself in Luke 4:18 requoted that verse when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he requotes that, and Christ is letting us know it is my gospel that gives people power over sin. It is my gospel that gives people power over self and selfishness and selfish desires. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to break the chains of sin. If the gospel that we preach cannot break the chains of sin, then how in the world can it get us to heaven? But we know that it can break the power of sin in our life. It is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. Now this brings us to our last point, and we want to spend about 20 minutes right here as we close up this semester with teaching. We learn about the misrepresentation of the gospel of Christ. The misrepresentation of the gospel of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul is addressing the church at Galatia, to whom he had preached the gospel, whom had gotten saved, baptized, formed a church. They were running well in their faith, in their gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God alone for salvation. But somebody came in and began to try to misrepresent the gospel of Christ. They tried to twist the gospel of Christ. They tried to pervert and distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." What he's saying is there cannot be two gospels. There can only be one gospel. So he's saying it's another gospel in the sense that it's been twisted, it's been distorted, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. The word pervert means to twist and distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul's very, very adamant on what he says here. He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now what that means, that word accursed means, it literally means let him die and go to hell. Paul is telling the church at Galatia, if I was to come and preach another gospel, if the apostles were to preach another gospel, if an angel from heaven came and preached another gospel than what has already been preached, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone as a means of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. If another gospel besides that is preached, Paul said it would be my desire that that man or that angel would be damned to hell for eternity. That's what he says. Paul had no love in his heart for gospel perverters. He had no love in his heart for gospel deniers, gospel twisters, gospel distorters. Paul had no love in his heart for those who peddle false doctrine and a false gospel, because he understood the full consequences of that. To preach a false gospel and to have people accept the false gospel is to sign, seal, and deliver their souls to the fires of hell for eternity. Well, the Apostle Paul said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That means let him be damned to hell for eternity. That's the strongness of the language that Paul is invoking to help them understand the seriousness of twisting the gospel of Christ. When the Apostle Paul had left the church at Ephesus, he told them very clearly. He warned them. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." That's what's happened here at Galatia. Out of their own selves, men arise, speaking perverse things. In other words, perverting doctrine, speaking twisted doctrine. He said, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, throughout history, there's always been those who have tried to pervert the gospel of Christ. We're all familiar with men like Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, who started the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's a false gospel. And those men that peddled that gospel and died believing that trash, I hate it, but they're in hell today. They're accursed. Paul is saying it's better that one man who's preaching the false gospel die and go to hell, be accursed, than to take a whole generation of people with him. We know that outside of our ranks, outside of the church, there have always been those cults and those who peddle false gospels and false doctrines. There's always been those, but even inside the realms of independent fundamental Baptists, there have been men who have arisen that have spoke very perverse things. There have been men who've denied the doctrine of the blood of Christ. There have been men who denied the doctrine of repentance as a necessary part of salvation. The Bible is clear that salvation is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are men who have risen up within institutions like the Southern Baptist Church and denied the bodily resurrection of Christ or the virgin birth of Christ. That is twisting the doctrine of Christ and ultimately twisting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have men today that Jude warned us of. Jude said, "Beloved, when I wrote unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, men of old, ungodly men." And he talked about how that they would come in and they would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now I want to give you we're going to look at our notes here in a minute, but I want to give you two ways, two extremes in which the gospel is twisted. There is a crowd that says, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ means that you have to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, but if you ever sin after you got saved, then you must not have gotten saved. And they attach somehow works to grace, supposedly, after a man's received the grace of God. Can I tell you that if salvation is by grace, then it's always by grace. And it's of grace. Romans 11:32 says it's no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace. You cannot add works to the grace of God. Salvation is in the shed blood of Christ alone. Salvation is in the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. And if a person ever truly accepts the gospel of the grace of God, God will save them and God will change their life. But men can backslide and men can fall away from truth and men can go in a wrong direction. And yes, the Spirit of God will convict them and the Spirit of God will chastise them. But a man cannot lose his salvation. Works do not save a man. Works do not keep a man saved. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So you have the group that says, well, you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works. We renounce that. We reject that. Some say it that boldly. Some don't say it that boldly. Here's what some people do. Some people see a man get saved. He makes his profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and he lives for Christ 2, 3, 4 years. Then he gets tempted to go back to his old way of life, and he fails of the grace of God. He goes back into sin. He gets away from God. And here's what people automatically say. Well, so-and-so must not have been saved. So-and-so must not be saved because he's out living in sin now. Now, can I tell you, somebody said, Pastor Rubin, do you believe once saved, always saved? Let me answer that question by making another statement. I believe if saved, always saved. If you've ever been saved by the grace of God, then you are saved eternally. You are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do to take your salvation away. Now, let me give you the other side of that. There's that crowd that says, and well, if you ever sinned, then you must not have got saved. That's wrong. That's perverting the gospel of Christ. That's damnable heresy And Paul said, I wish they were accursed. I wish they were cut off that troubled you. But can I tell you the other end of that spectrum? The other extreme of that? The other extreme is this crowd that says, you can repeat a prayer, just hear the gospel, and in 5 seconds, just repeat a prayer and accept Jesus as a ladder from as a fire escape out of hell and a ladder to heaven, and you can get saved and still continue to live in sin, and the grace of God will save you. May I say very clearly that the New Testament is very clear that if a man is going to accept the gospel of the grace of God, he must turn away from his self-righteousness. You can't trust in salvation that Jesus offers if you're trusting in the works of your flesh. But you can't trust in the salvation that he offers if you're trusting in the sins you're committing and enjoying the sins you're committing. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that Jesus Christ said repent. I'm saying that the Apostle Paul preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying that when a man gets saved by the grace of God, there must be a godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation in his heart. Amen. And there's a crowd today in our camps here in America that are preaching that you can get saved, but once you're saved by grace, you can live any way you want to. You can live in lasciviousness because the grace of God that brought you to salvation will keep you saved. That is a perversion of the gospel. I could call names right now, and I literally could call names right now of men who I have been friends with in years gone by that have gone to preaching a false gospel. They're preaching that you can accept Christ as a fire escape from hell, as a ladder to heaven, without any kind of a sorrow in your heart for your sin. They have you accepting Christ on an intellectual basis. They'll tell you, well, Christ saved you. Now that you're saved, you're not under the law. You can live how you want to. You can live how you please. Can I tell you, they promise them liberty, but they bring them under the bondage of corruption. They promise them liberty, but theirs is not a liberty from sin. Theirs is a liberty that somehow gives them the grace to sin. And when the gospel of the grace of God is somehow twisted to give man a license to sin, he's no longer preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He's preaching a perverted gospel. Now, in the book of Galatians, the era here was not that they were turning the grace of God to lasciviousness, but rather that they were adding works to the grace of God. And Judaizers came into Galatia teaching that you had to believe on Christ and you had to be physically circumcised in order to be saved. And the Apostle Paul was clear, that's wrong. We notice the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, the gospel is Christ alone. It's pure. It's Christ alone. It's Christ crucified. And notice that Galatians 1, when Paul said that you've been removed from the gospel of the grace of Christ to another gospel. He called it the gospel of the grace of Christ because it belongs to Christ. The gospel of the grace of Christ is Christ alone. He is the purity of the gospel. He is the pure. I mean, listen, he is the pure. He's the pureness of the gospel. He's the preciousness of the gospel. Romans 4 verses 1 through 8 is very clear. The gospel is grace without works. It is Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. It's repentance from sin and faith in the gospel of the grace of God. There is no human effort required in salvation. All we do is receive it as a gift. Brother, sister, that's pure grace. Romans 11, 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. The gospel has got to be pure grace. That's the purity of the gospel. Then notice the perverting of the gospel. Jesus Christ plus something. That would be a perversion of the gospel. The Judaizers of Galatia were perverting and twisting the pure message of the gospel of grace alone, Christ alone. They mixed it with Christ plus Judaism, Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus the works of the law. And I want to make it clear, the gospel is not Christ plus baptism. The gospel is not Christ plus church membership. The gospel is not Christ plus good works. The gospel is Christ alone. Anything that is less than Christ alone, anything that is more than Christ alone, is a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God. We are not saved by works. We are not kept by works. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. And Galatians 3 is very clear in this truth of this matter. Now let me give you quickly the problem with changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. It is satanically inspired. When a man changes the gospel of the grace of God, it's always inspired by Satan. And what happens is it results in false hope and ends in eternal damnation for the masses of people who believe it. When those who believe Mormon doctrine die, they are going to be shocked to find they didn't get into any level of heaven, but rather they entered into hellfire. They believed a false gospel. It matters not how sincere a man is in his false gospel. He is sincerely wrong. The gospel of the grace of God is Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if a man tries to get into heaven through another means, another avenue, another sacrifice, another substitute, another gospel, another religion, outside of what Jesus Christ has stated clearly and unequivocally in His Word, they will end in the fires of a burning hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, every man who puts on a suit and a tie, or who puts a cloth around his neck, or who puts a cloth on his head and calls himself a man of the cloth and stands behind the pulpit and preaches the word of God, or what he professes to be the word of Christ, does not mean he's a minister of God. Satan has many ministers that are running around preaching and perverting and twisting the gospel of the grace of God. Jude said in verse 3 and 4, we quoted it already, but he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Can I tell you, that's what we're doing right now in this lesson. Can I tell you, that's what I do when I preach the word of God. I always feed my flock with truth, and I warn them of error. I try to protect and guard them from false apostles, deceitful workers, those who are ministers or inspired by Satan as ministers and preaching a false gospel. I am jealous and I am zealous for Bible truth, and I want you to be zealous and jealous of Bible truth. Learn how to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of false gospels. Beware of false preachers. Listen, men, you have a responsibility before God. If you are called of God to preach the word of God, you have a sovereign responsibility. You have a solemn responsibility to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, so that when you stand up and preach, you can preach the word. You can be instant in season, out of season. You can reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is your charge. Paul charged Timothy, I charge thee before God, preach the word, and you are going to be, listen, you're training to be preachers of the word of God. You must know what you believe. You must know why you believe what you believe. You must be able to stand up with confidence and boldness and preach, thus saith the Lord, and you must be able to bring to naught the words of those who would preach false gospels. God help us to never ever promote a false doctrine. God help us to never get mixed up and confused in our minds into preaching a false gospel. God help us to stand true to the Word of God, the doctrine of the Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, hey, what we're doing right now, this Bible Institute, it's not a game. Coming coming to church and hearing Pastor Dari preach and hearing Brother Ruppman in these Bible Institute classes, and one day hearing Brother Frederick over there in Angona, and hearing Brother Augustine in Shema. This isn't a game that we're doing. No, 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 100 times no. This is life and death for our listeners. This is life and death for people that listen to us. We're going to give them the right message or we're going to give them the wrong message. We must make sure that we know what we believe, that we know why we believe what we believe, that we stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord, and preach the right message. The gospel is always grace alone for salvation, grace alone in staying saved. And remember that, okay? Remember, as we go out on visitation, as we go out preaching, as we go out witnessing, we're not just trying to get people to pray a prayer and get them in. That's another version of a false gospel. We want to make sure that people understand the gospel clearly. We want to make sure they understand that they're sinners, that they deserve to go to hell, that there's nothing they can trust in to save themselves, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and He rose again. We must make sure that the Spirit of God has brought them under conviction. In other words, convince them that they're sinners, that their righteousness is not good enough to get to heaven, that Christ's righteousness is the only thing that'll get them to heaven. They must be convinced of judgment to sin. I'm never in a hurry. Listen to me, men. I'm never in a hurry to get a man to pray a prayer, to get a woman to pray a prayer. I'm not in a hurry to get a profession of faith out of somebody so I can take pictures and put it up on Facebook. I am serious about seeing souls hear the gospel of the grace of God, be convinced by the Holy Ghost of God through the preaching of the powerful Word of God that they are sinners deserving of hell, and they're willing to turn away from their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. In Ghana, I have had multitudes of men and women who came to me and said, "Pastor James, I want to be saved." I never lead them in a prayer to start with. I make sure they understand what salvation is. I have found out that when I begin asking questions about salvation, I have them come back and say, "Well, I want to be saved. I want to trust in Christ, but I also want to trust in my rosary. I also want to trust in my little bit of animism, my little fetish I have hanging. I also want to trust in my baptism." And they're wanting to add Christ to a bunch of other things they've done. Men and women and boys and girls need to understand that the gospel of Christ, it is not a part and parcel to any work, to any religion, to anything they've done in order to get to heaven. It is grace alone that gets a man, that gets a woman, that gets a boy or girl to heaven. And they must be willing to renounce it. They must be willing to repudiate it. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, "Those things that were gained to me," he was counting his fact that he kept the law of God in a blameless fashion, that he was zealous for the God of the law and the law of God. He said, "Those things that were gained to me, I counted loss, yea, and I count all things but dung, that I might win Christ." And until a religious man is willing to count his religion dung in order that he might win Christ, he'll never get saved. And until a sinful man is willing to count his sin but dung in order that he might win Christ, he'll never get saved. He's got to see himself in the light that God sees him, as a sinful man deserving of a fiery hell. And he must be willing to flee the wrath of that hellfire into the arms of the one who died at Calvary to bring salvation to his soul. That's the gospel of the grace of Christ. That's the pureness, the clearness, the clarity, the preciousness of the gospel of Christ. It is Christ alone for salvation. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this class. I hope you've learned much through our Bible Doctrines 2 course. I hope that God is continuing to ground you in and root you into the doctrines of the Word of God as you prepare to be preachers and teachers of His Word. Remember, study the class notes that you'll receive. If you haven't got them all, you will get them all by this weekend. Study those notes. Do your best to be prepared. A few weeks from now, we'll have the final exam in this class. God bless you, men. You're dismissed.